Well, greetings. Good to be with you all this morning, and greetings from the saints at Sterling Presbyterian Church. We pray for y'all frequently, and it's good to be with you face-to-face this morning. So please turn in your copies of God's Word to John chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 22 to 59. This is God's holy, inspired, and errant Word. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray this morning that you would apply it to our hearts and our minds, that you would bring conviction of sin, that you would give repentance, and Lord, that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds by your Holy Spirit this morning. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, have you ever wanted to meet someone that you have never met before and you got an idea in your head of what they might be like? And then when you finally meet them, you realize, they're not at all how I thought that they were going to be. In the 1920s, there were many contests where people would dress up as the silent film star Charlie Chaplin, and they would have these contests to see who could best do the best Charlie Chaplin impression. And this is kind of a maybe not true story. We don't know. It was reported in some newspapers, but the veracity of it is not known. But it's said that Charlie Chaplin himself entered one of these contests and got 29th place. When faced with the idea of what Charlie Chaplin should look like and be like, other people did a better job than Charlie Chaplin himself, apparently. But I think you can get what I'm getting at there, that there are times when we can have an idea in our head of how someone should be or how something should be, and the reality is not the same. Our minds can exaggerate something to the extent that the real thing becomes obscured in comparison. It's more exaggerated. In John chapter 6 this morning, Jesus reveals himself as the bread of life. He is God's provision for his people, the one whom the Father has sent to do his will, the Father has set his seal upon. Jesus has been performing amazing works in the Gospel of John, and people have been seeing them. Some are coming to believe on his name, but others are questioning. They're doubtful. They recognize that maybe he's a prophet or a king or a great teacher, but they're not believing on his name for life. What is the purpose of signs? Kids, what do signs do? You can feel free to answer. What's the purpose of a sign? Maybe a stop sign. No takers. All right. Purpose of a stop sign. Signs point somewhere. They point to something. They show us something. The signs Jesus are doing here in the Gospel of John, they're not just for the sake of doing something neat, or causing everyone to wonder, or even feeding a bunch of people or healing a bunch of people. The signs that Jesus are doing here, they're pointing to who he is as the Lord of all creation, as our Savior and King. Jesus has just fed 5,000 men, not even just people, but 5,000 men. So there are probably more than that, from 5 loaves and 2 fish. And there were 12 baskets of leftovers from this meal. And people seem to be connecting that, okay, this man is a prophet. It says there that they want to make him king. A prophet like Moses was supposed to be coming. In Deuteronomy 18, he was promised a prophet who is going to be like Moses, whose God would put his word in his mouth. And people say, okay, maybe Jesus is this prophet. But their idea of how this prophet should be or what this kingdom should look like is challenged here. Their idea is that the kingdom should come quickly. They forcibly want to make Jesus a king. They want the political system of their day to be overthrown. They want free food to be plentiful. And Jesus does not fit into their box of what he should look like. And the work that the Father gave him to do is different than how they may have imagined it. Because he came to set them free from their sin, from their slavery to sin and from death. That's their main problem, although they may not have known it. At Sterling, we've been going through the book of Exodus. We've been preaching through it, and we've been seeing the amazing works that God is doing there in Exodus. They're incredible. Pharaoh finally lets the people go after these terrible plagues. The Red Sea is parted. The Israelites walk through on dry ground. They're followed and the Egyptians are destroyed. The Israelites are given manna in the wilderness. They're given quail for meat. They were given fresh water from a rock which was struck. It's incredible. God provided them for them at every turn. And yet, if you remember the book of Exodus, you'll remember that there is a lot of grumbling that goes on there. A whole generation never got to enter the promised land. Everyone who ate of the manna in the wilderness still ultimately died. It didn't provide eternal life for them. The primary problem of sin and death was not overcome in the wilderness. It was not defeated. There was one greater than Moses who was going to come. God's greater provision for our main problem, sin, our separation from God. And this greater one is here in our text this morning, John chapter 6. But the religious leaders continue to compare him to Moses and look back and say, well, those works seem to be greater. You're doing great things, Jesus. You're feeding 5,000 men, but is that really bread from heaven that you're giving us, or is it bread that's just increasing or multiplying? As amazing as those miracles were in the wilderness, brothers and sisters, those miracles have nothing on the mystery of the Lord God incarnate, the Word made flesh, standing here before these people, teaching them. God incarnate who came to do the will of his Father, to save all that the Father has given him. That's Jesus Christ here. Jesus is the only one who can reconcile us to God. Fully God and fully man in one person who can nail our sin and guilt to the cross. He is the only one who is a spotless, righteous lamb who can be sacrificed for us, for our sins. That is Jesus Christ, the eternally begotten Son of God, who took on human flesh and suffered the effects of sin and death, betrayal, so that we might live for you, if you believe on him, for me, that we might have life in his name. He is the bread of life, and he gives his very self to you and his life for you, that you might have life in his name. So, we'll look at this in 3 points this morning. First, these series of three questions where the people are seeking someone. The question is, who or what do they seek with these questions? Then a request for the bread of life. And third, grumbling and disputes among the leaders. And the main point from this text is that you should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life for your salvation and eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life, for your salvation and eternal life. So let's begin in this first section of who or what are these people seeking? The question is presented here. What are they seeking? These people they follow Jesus across the sea here. They know that they're wondering about how he got across. He walked on the water across to get there. And this is amazing enough to follow him. They saw these amazing works that he did, where everyone was fed and there were leftovers. They were satisfied. But the question to ask is who or what are they seeking? Are they really seeking Jesus to believe on his name, or are they seeking something else? Look at how Jesus answers them in verse 26. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." These people should be believing in the Lord Jesus to save them from their sins. As the Savior, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the things that he's doing are pointing to that fact. But instead, it seems like they're more interested in a meal, in free food. They're interested in waiting around to see something amazing. The day before, they wanted to snatch him away to make him king. But those reasons seemed to lack full understanding of the kingship he really has. So he tells them, he exposes their hearts here. He says they're not seeking to believe on him for life, but to fill their bellies. That was not the point of the bread Jesus was offering here. The miracle was so that they would see who Jesus is. They would believe on him. So for us, why is it that you come to Jesus? Are you coming to Jesus so that you will be blessed in your life? For some material blessing so that you can have a nice car or a nice job, for material wealth? A health and wealth gospel, it's called. If that's why you're coming to Jesus, you will very likely be sorely disappointed. Jesus did not come to bring material wealth, to relieve us of all suffering in this life. Although Jesus heals people, he does bring healing in these texts, and he did not come primarily to heal all people in this world. He doesn't come to remove all pain and suffering now. In fact, he says that if the world hated him, it will hate us too. There will be suffering. You will bear a cross if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. No, Jesus came about a specific work that the Father gave him. He came to give life to all who believe in his name. And it's worth it. It's worth it to believe on the Lord Jesus. Paul says he counts everything he had, all the status, all the wealth and the acumen that he had accumulated, all his learning, he counts it as rubbish for the surpassing greatness of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. So these people are coming seeking food. They want a meal. They want provision. But Jesus is saying, I have a better provision for you. It's eternal life. They recognize that maybe he was a prophet, that he was a teacher, but not that he was the Lord incarnate, that he was their Savior, that the point of what a prophet does is to point people back to God. And in Jesus' case here, he points people to himself, to trust in him as the true bread of heaven. Jesus tells them not to work for the bread which perishes, but to seek for the bread which is lasting. Kids, I've got another question for you. We'll try again. What happens if you eat as much food as you want at night? What happens around breakfast the next day? You think if you eat so you're completely full the next day around breakfast, what'll happen? You think you'll still be full? You think so? No, you'll be hungry again. The bread Jesus offers here is not one that just satisfies for a night, but then you'll be hungry the next day. The bread Jesus offers is one that satisfies our spiritual hunger. The living water he gives quenches our thirst. We still have to eat and drink food to fill our bellies. But spiritually, we are fully provided for in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are satisfied. There is not an ultimate hunger and thirst which cannot be quenched by other things. In Christ, it's fully fulfilled. It's satisfied. Jesus is life. And our sin is dealt with. Our guilt is removed. We are given true resurrection life in his name. It satisfies us. It fills us up. But interesting here, after these people Jesus calls them out for seeking the wrong kind of bread and working for food which perishes instead of the food that lasts, eternal life that's to be found in his name. It's who they should be looking for. They should be looking for him. They ask another question. They say, well, what must we do to be doing the works of God? They just want to know, well, tell us what to do, Jesus. What do we do to get this eternal life? Have you ever felt that way? Just give me something to do. I had a pastor one time who said, if God told me in order to be saved, I needed to just mow my lawn and keep it well kept. He said I would be out there every day mowing my lawn because that would be the way to be saved. I would do the work. I would keep it well kept. Well, the Lord doesn't give us a good work to do to be saved. There's nothing we can do that's good enough to be saved. Listen to the work that Jesus says that you need to do in order to be saved. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him and whom he has sent. Huh, that seems too easy. Just to believe on the Lord? Just to rely on him? These people want more. They don't want to daily depend upon the Lord Jesus. They want to see great works. They want bread to be provided. Physical bread. And amazingly, these are the same people who just yesterday ate of this bread that Jesus provided. And they say, well, what works can you do, Jesus, to prove it to us that you are the Messiah? Maybe they had the wrong picture in their head of who the Messiah was. Maybe they're splitting hairs here. Maybe they think that the bread given the day before was not really from heaven, or that because Moses fed a whole nation of people, Jesus only fed 5,000 men. That's, maybe Moses was greater. But the point of the manna in the wilderness was not about how great it was to get manna from heaven or how great a prophet Moses was. It's about God's provision for his people, for us. The life that he gives in his name. Sin and death being reconciled in a promised one who's given for us, a perfectly righteous man who's given for us. This God himself came in the flesh in Jesus Christ to save his people from their sins, from the wrath of God for all eternity. And what these people want is a meal? Really? To see something else? Well, he tells them that in his response in verse 32, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That's the bread. That's what Jesus came to do, to give life to us, to all who come to him. So that brings us to our second point, these people's request and Jesus' response. They say, sir, give us this bread always. And it's interesting there in the Greek, the sir is kurie, or Lord. It could be that these people are either really saying, Lord, give us this bread. That was the confession of the woman at the well, remember. She said, Lord, give me this living water. So these people say, sir, give us this bread. But it could also be these Pharisees that are here in the crowd, maybe a little tongue-in-cheek. Well, give us the bread of life. Show us what it really is. Well, Jesus answers. Before they were saying Rabbi, and now they're saying Lord, and give us this bread. And he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus says, I give it to you. It's me. Here it is. It's me. If you want to come to Jesus, to rest and rely upon him, he says, come. If you see your need, that you are a sinner, that you are not righteous, that you need this Savior, this bread of life, turn to the provision that God has provided. Believe on the one in whom he has sent. Come. Do you want to live? Come, this is where true life is given. It's offered to you this morning, here in his word. Jesus came for the sheep, those who hear his voice, and all of those who are his. He doesn't lose a one. He gets them all. Jesus came to save all that the Father gave to him. Not because of some work that they've done. We were enemies of God, remember, when he came to save us. But simply because it glorified God to do so. We did not deserve or earn our own salvation. It's Christ who gives himself for us, and he offers himself here. And yet there are still people here who turn away from the Lord. It's amazing. These Jews here, their response to Jesus saying that he is the bread of life. He's standing before them. And look at their response in verse 41. It says, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread of life. They grumble. Amazing. The bread of life. God himself is standing before them. And they say, I don't think we really want you. We are looking for someone else. We want a king who will deliver us. We want a teacher who will recognize our great understanding of the scriptures. They're looking for something else, and their grumbling and disputing is before the Lord of all creation. So this brings us to our third point. They're grumbling and disputing. They don't really like how Jesus talks about himself as being the bread of life. They seem to think they know where he came from. They know his parents. They know his hometown. We know where this guy is from. And they don't like him. They grumble about him. They grumble and dispute about Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, offering himself to them right there in front of them. He's the very one that, by the word of his power, created all reality, created all time and space, the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. This is him. This is Jesus. And in their sin, they turn to themselves and they say, we don't think so. We don't want to come to you. Just stop and think about how curious that is. These are amazing miracles. Oftentimes we think, if we just had some sign, people might believe us. They might believe the gospel. That's why people don't come to believe the gospel, is because maybe there's not some amazing work that they see. Well, here, Jesus himself is in front of them doing these miracles, and they reject him. They seek to murder him and kill him. They grumble before him. It's because of their sin and their hardened hearts. Sin causes us to curve in to ourselves. There's a Latin phrase, incurvitus in se, or incurvitus, depending on what school of Latin you go with, ecclesiastical or not. But it means curving in on yourself. That's what sin causes us to do. I think you can see that here in these people. They went from questioning Jesus, asking him real legitimate questions, some maybe even asking him, sir, give us this bread. But then some turning to themselves, grumbling, disputing with each other, saying, we don't like this teaching of the Lord Jesus. We don't want him to be our Savior. We need to be careful, because our hearts can do that as well. We can reject the Lord who's offered here. He's the same Lord. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is his word. He's offered to you. And you are invited to come. And he will get all of his sheep. You might remember that God told Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. How many people do you think that is, if they're as numerous as the stars? Well, estimating that is difficult. To have a rough estimate, you can estimate about 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. And best we know, if you estimate about 10 trillion galaxies in the observable universe, then you can apparently estimate that there are about 1 septillion stars, which is a 1 with 27 zeros behind it. And whoever came up with that number, the scientist who came up with that, still thinks that's probably a little low for the number of stars that there are. Another scientist just said that the number of stars in the universe is probably about the same as the number of grains of sand on Earth. I wonder where I heard that before. Maybe as the number of grains of sand. Well, that's a lot of people, and they're out there. And Jesus does not lose one of those he came to save. Isn't that amazing? They're his. They know the shepherd's voice, but they have to hear about who he is. And he's offered to them. It's our job simply to share this gospel, this good news, with people. And it's up to the Lord to change their hearts. That's what God does. It's the Father who draws them. Their hearts are either hardened in rejection of him, or they're softened, and he calls them. And here, some of these people, they reject the Lord Jesus. And Jesus says rejection of him is rejection of God the Father. It's the same. You can't have God the Father but reject the Lord Jesus. They're the same. They're one and the same God. We believe in one God who exists in three persons. Something that you cannot fully comprehend, but it's something the Bible teaches, and we confess that there is one God who exists in three persons. That Jesus and God the Father are one. It's what he says in John 10. So we should be careful that we don't look down on these people here, but that we pity them, that we, you know, people who are seeking to reject the Lord Jesus, that we don't look down our noses at them, because we would be the same without God's saving mercy. We would make idols in our own image so that we miss the real thing in front of us, if not for God's grace by the power of the Holy Spirit in his gospel. So if you are here this morning and you've not believed on the Lord Jesus, he invites you to come. He says he does not turn away any who come to him. If you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts this morning. Don't turn to yourself or turn to another God in your own image or turn to anything that you might serve. It won't satisfy. It's the Lord Jesus that you need. He's the only one who will truly satisfy. No wildest dream or best career or dream house or dream car or perfect spouse, perfect family, or even a sin that you think, if I could just have this, I would be happy. Nothing will satisfy like the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us freedom from the power of reigning sin, who saves us from our sin and from ourselves. He will not fill your belly for just a day. He gives you eternal life, resurrection life. Don't miss him here. He's truly offered here in this gospel. He says in his word, same voice in Isaiah 55, he says, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Come to the Lord Jesus this morning. We need him like manna from heaven. We need him every day. Repenting of sin daily, turning to him. His word does not return void. And it changes us, gives us new life, resurrection life in his name. So let's now go to the Lord in our celebration of the Lord's Supper as we feed spiritually on the Lord Jesus Christ offered here.